this morning, say amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me? Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Some of you are still looking in your Bibles. Let's try that one more time in a minute. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us the beginnings, the origins of Christmas. Last week we saw that Christmas was predicted 1,685 years before Jesus came. The Bible said he would come, and the Bible tells us much about him. In Luke chapter 2, we read the story, the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's try that one more time. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. That's better. The Bible tells us that the story of Christmas. We'll read that in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. It's amazing how God will use the government and even taxing, which is something none of us look forward to. He will use even taxing to make sure that that which he said would come to pass would come to pass. It was essential that the Lord Jesus Christ be born in Bethlehem so that God's word would be fulfilled in the life of Christ. And so he used the government to establish a tax, an ungodly government, to establish a tax to direct Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem at the time that Jesus would be born. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord, I've always told my children, that's the shortest angel in the Bible. And lo, the angel of the Lord, that's a short angel. Look, he'll catch it later. Anyway, and lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. This was a Savior. Why did a Savior need to be born? Why did God have to send a Savior? The religious people in Christ's day thought they did not need a Savior. Why did they need to be saved? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. All of us, because of our sin, are separated from God, separated from heaven. All of us, because of our sin, are on our way to hell. That's what the Bible says. All of us, no matter who you are, I don't care how religious you are, I don't care how many times you've been baptized. Somebody said you can be baptized so many times that every fish in the ocean knows your name, that will not get you to heaven. The fact is, it doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible says we're all sinners. That you were born a sinner. We're all that way. And because of our sin, we're separated from God, unable to get to heaven. We're on our way to hell. And one of these days when we die physically, we're going to be separated from God. There's only one way to get to heaven. And that's if somebody from heaven comes and saves us from our sin. The Bible says this is what happened. The Bible says because of our sin, the Bible says the wages of sin or what we earn for our sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God. The only way I can get to heaven is if somebody comes and pays my debt in my place. The Bible says God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth. He suffered and he died to pay the penalty of my sin. As my Savior, he died in my place to pay for my sin. He was buried, and 3 days later, being God, he showed his power over death. He rose from the dead, and he went back to heaven. And now the Bible says I can come to him, If I come to him and I'll just say, yes, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that you are God. And I know you died in my place to pay for my sin. I can go to heaven, not because I'm good enough, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. He had to save me. I could not save myself. I was a man drowning, unable to do anything for myself. I was heading for the lake of fire where I would spend eternity separated from God. But Jesus came as the Savior of mankind collectively and as my Savior individually, came to this earth, suffered and died to pay for me. This is the record of the birth of the Savior. The Bible says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Christ means the sent one. So the Savior is the sent one from God to save us from our sin. He is the Lord. He is the Master. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. A celebration takes place. One angel and then a multitude of the heavenly hosts, all just having a huge celebration. The Bible says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone from them to heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the same which was told them concerning this child. That is, they went everywhere and told everybody. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They were amazed. The angels have a celebration. The shepherds have a celebration. In Matthew, we read about wise men coming and following the star. They didn't make it there that night, but they get there within a year and a half, and they're still celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful story. The birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about Jesus. Father, I would pray that you'd help me to communicate to your people today what Christmas is all about. And Father, as we look at some traditions that we have in our culture, help us to see how even those traditions point back to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord. We really want to hear from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 'Twas the night before Christmas when all through the house not a creature was stirring. Not even a mouse. The stockings were hung on the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. Now there's proof in this next verse that these were Baptist children. The children were nestled all snug in their beds. That's not necessarily the evidence. While visions of sugar plums danced in their head. There they are. Food. It's Baptist dreaming. And Mom in her kerchief and I in my cap had just settled our brains for a long winter's nap when out on the lawn there rose such a clatter. I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. And what to his wondering eyes did appear but a Baptist. You say, how do you know Santa Claus was a Baptist? By reading the rest of the poem, you find some things about Santa Claus that a lot of people didn't know. In fact, it's in this poem that we find out for the first time that Santa had reindeer. We didn't know that before that. This was written in 1822, and it's the first time of any mention of Dasher and Prancer and whatever the guys are. Dasher and Dancer and Prancer and Vixen and Comet and Cupid and Donner and Blitzen. They weren't even known till that time, and it wasn't until 1955 that we knew about Rudolph. But here we find out that he is in a sleigh, and we find out that he has eight flying reindeer. We also find out he's a Baptist. You say, how do you know that Santa was a Baptist? Because the Bible, not the Bible, but this poem says, this poem says, again, here it is. He's a Baptist. He had a broad face and a little round belly that shook when he laughed like a bowl full of jelly. He was chubby and plump. He was a Baptist. A right jolly old elf. We learn some things about Santa in this. How do we get from the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to a fat man in a sleigh with 8 flying reindeer? How do we get from the truth of Christmas to the traditions that we have today? I want to talk about that this morning. Why do I say that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ? You're going to find out today that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ because every tradition we have goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tradition that we have goes back, even what we think as pagan traditions. I'm a little nuts. I like everything about Christmas. I like to watch crazy people at malls. I like to hear the weird stories that people do for Christmas. I like the Christmas movies. I like to watch It's a Wonderful Life and cry at the end, knowing that no man is truly poor who always, or no, a man is truly rich if he has friends. I love to learn that every year. I like it, Catholic movie, but I like it. I like everything about Christmas. I like the craziness. I like the shopping. I like the lights. I like everything. I like to laugh and watch people enjoying themselves at Christmas time. In fact, in the middle of June, sometimes I'll watch a Christmas movie just so I can feel like Christmas again. Christmas. Why do you say Christmas is all about Jesus Christ? Let me tell you why. Number one, the name Christmas. The word Christmas itself is taken from the combination of two words. The word Christ, which means the sent one, as I've already said, the sent one. And number two, the word Mass. The word Mass means the coming forth or the celebration of. So Christmas is the celebration of the sent one. It's the celebration of the sent one from God. It's the celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is a wonderful time. We know it's all about Jesus Christ because that's what the word means. By the way, that's why the world wants to X out Christ. That's why the world wants to get rid of the Christ of Christmas. That's why the world wants to say happy holidays. And by the way, I don't have a problem with happy holidays because the word holiday comes from two words, holy and day. And the birth of Jesus Christ certainly was a holy day. Can you say amen to that? So I have no problem with that. We just need to explain it to people. We just need to explain to people what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Holidays are all about a holy day set aside to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about Christ. We celebrate the birth. When I first got saved and I really started wanting to do what God wanted me to do, I had people approach me about the fact that, don't you realize that Christmas is really a pagan holiday? Started out with the Druids. And the pagans, and there's all sorts of pagan rituals that are involved in Christmas. Don't you understand? You've got to understand that this is really not the celebration of Christ. And in fact, you shouldn't. You should. I had a really dear friend who was a former Catholic priest who got saved. And in fact, he preached here several times. A dear friend of mine. He's in heaven now. He said, "I just don't put up a Christmas tree. I just can't put up a Christmas tree. Because of its pagan origins." And I'd say, "Okay, well, you don't. And when you come to my house, close your eyes, because I don't want you to see mine." The fact of the matter is, that people would say, "Hey, don't you realize that the Christmas tree is forbidden in Scripture?" I said, "Where's the Christmas tree forbidden in Scripture? You want to see it? Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Let me ruin Christmas for you." Jeremiah chapter 10. God is speaking to Jeremiah and telling Jeremiah to tell the people that they're about to be judged because of their wickedness. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, he says this in verse 3. "For the customs of people are vain." That is, they're empty customs. "For one cutteth a tree out of the forest." Uh-oh. the works of the hands of the workmen with an axe. We cut down the tree with an axe. And they deck it with silver. Oh, no. They deck it with silver and with gold. And they fasten it with nail. Oh, no, they put it on a Christmas tree stand. And with hammers, and it moveth not. There it is. It doesn't move. There it is. Oh, no. They are upright like a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. That is, they don't get up and walk around. They be not afraid of them. Oh, it's okay. I don't have to be afraid of them. For they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. I had people point to this in another passage in Isaiah, and both of them said, look, that's the Christmas tree. And you know what you do, and you know what your kids do on Christmas morning? They come running down the stairs, and they go, and I said, no, they don't come running down the stairs. And they said, why? I said, because we don't have stairs. But by the way, I don't even have kids at that time. And he said, they come running down the stairs, and what do? The presents are under the tree, and they bow down to that tree. Well, I want you to understand that passage in Jeremiah has nothing to do with Christmas trees. That passage in Jeremiah and the passage in Isaiah is talking about a man with an axe going out and cutting a tree down and getting a log and carving in that log with his axe and making a idol that cannot move. It's so dumb. It's just a dumb block of wood. And yet they carve a face in it, and they carve ears in it, and they carve hands in it, and then they bow down to that, and they put gold on it, and they put silver on it, and then they bow down to it, and they worship it. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. But I was convinced by somebody, you know, you shouldn't have a Christmas tree because it's a pagan symbol. Books have been written about the pagan symbols of Christmas trees. And I thought, boy, I don't want to do that. Boy, I don't want to dishonor God. In fact, I remember the first time we put a Christmas tree on the platform up here, somebody said, oh, that's it. Church is over. It's going liberal. I'm going to share with you what I think about the Christmas tree in just a few minutes. But I want you to understand, the Bible does not say that. And by the way, even in that passage, the Bible says that you don't have to be afraid of the stupid idol that they carve out of a log of a tree. It's just a dumb log. It can't do good and it can't do evil. It's just a dumb log. In the Psalms, he says, when you bow down and you worship something like that, you're just as dumb as the log. God calls you a dumb log. That's pretty bad when God calls you a dumb log. The Christmas tree is not described there. Christmas. I was told you can't celebrate Christmas. And then I was told this too. In fact, I read books that told me, books like The Two Babylons, books that said that to celebrate a birthday or to celebrate birthday or celebrate a Christmas, that's pagan. There is no birthday celebrations, and there's no celebration of the birth of Christ in Scripture. Well, I beg to differ with you. As we read there in Luke chapter 2 this morning, I want you to see a couple of things. I want you to see that the angels celebrated his birth. Look in verse 13. It says, suddenly there was with the angel, there was singular. First, the one angel, he comes, he's excited. He says, hey. First thing he says to these people that are, these shepherds that are out in the field all by themselves in pitch darkness, nothing but a little fire. Boom, here comes an angel. He says, fear not. Boy, that's comforting. He says, fear not. And he says, I've got some great news. A Savior's born in the city of David. And then the Bible says the rest of the angels could not contain themselves. Suddenly, it says, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. You have a party going on here. There's a celebration. They're excited. The Lord Jesus Christ has finally been born. The earth now, God is sending peace, giving man an opportunity to be at peace with him. This is a wonderful time of celebration. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the shepherds heard it, and they celebrated. Look in verse 20. The Bible says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. The idea is they went out and got everybody so that everybody could celebrate with them. When you have good news, you want to celebrate. Can you say amen to that? The angels celebrated. Not only did the angels celebrate, the shepherds celebrated. In Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, we don't have time to turn there this morning, but the fact is the Bible says they saw the star in the east and they went to worship him. They celebrated. They didn't get there for a year and a half or 2 years, but the fact is the wise men went to celebrate. At the birth of a child, everybody celebrates. It was 9:30 in the morning. We had been up all night long. And we were dead tired, but when you hear the baby cry, there's a sound of rejoicing in your heart over the birth of a child. We have three roses here celebrating the birth of children. How much more should we celebrate the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Can you say amen to that? Celebration, yes, of course. Of course, Christmas is special because of what it means. It's the coming forth of the Messiah, the sent one from God. It was celebrated by the angels, so we should celebrate. It was celebrated by the shepherds, so we should celebrate. It was celebrated by wise men, so if we're wise, we'll celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Now you say, well, what about these traditions? It's wonderful. We should get together then and just sing songs and praise the Lord and then just go home. What about all this giving of gifts and all this Christmas stuff and all this Santa Claus and all this stuff? Well, let's take a look at them. Number one, let's look at Santa Claus. Santa Claus. We just read the story. It was a night before Christmas. The description of Saint Nicholas. What is the story of Santa Claus? Santa Claus, the person of Santa Claus actually came from a real historical figure. Yeah, and it wasn't the one you watch on the claymation cartoon every year. In the 4th century, there was a gentleman named Saint Nicholas. He was the bishop of the church in Myra, which is in present-day Turkey. His kindness and his reputation gave rise to claims that he did wonderful, even miraculous things. These were just traditions. In Belgium, he was considered the patron saint of children. And stories about Saint Nicholas, because of his generous spirit, because he was a giving, giving person, and he did give, and his giving was a blessing to others. And by the way, whenever you give gifts, whenever you are a giving person, rich or poor, whenever you are a giving person, you become a blessing to other people. And the stories of how you bless other people do get exaggerated. He was a blessing to other people. The story of Saint Nicholas and his goodness began to dwindle during the Reformation. However, the Dutch loved the stories, and they continued the stories amongst the Dutch-speaking people. The Dutch spelling of Saint Nicholas was Sinterklaas. Sinterklaas then came to America. When the Dutch people came to America, when the German Dutch came to America and primarily Pennsylvania, they came with the traditions of Sinterklaas. To anglicize that name, the Anglo-Saxon form of that name became Santa Claus. So Santa Claus started with Saint Nicholas. And there's many stories. I'll tell you one about the stockings in just a minute that are equated with Saint Nicholas or Santa Claus. Now, you say, well, how did that start? What's that got to do with Christ? Well, understand this. He was the bishop of a Christian church, up in what we call modern day Turkey. He was a bishop there of the Church of Jesus Christ. You need to understand, without Jesus Christ, there would have been no church. Without that, there would have been no Saint Nicholas. So even the story of Saint Nicholas goes back to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christmas, again, is all about Jesus Christ. Say that with me one more time. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Even the story of the fat man in the red suit. Somebody said, what about Kris Kringle? Kris Kringle comes from the comes from the words Christ Kindle, which meant the Christ child. Again, that was the German-Dutch reformers. They wanted to keep the Christ child in the story, and so they said about Sinterklaas or about St. Nicholas that he was just the elf or the servant of the Christ child. And later, as time went by, the name Kris Kringle got associated with Sinterklaas or Santa Claus, and so Kris Kringle and Santa Claus became the two. But the name Kris Kringle actually comes from the term the Christ child, again, because Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. So even in Santa Claus, and then in the Christmas tree, as I said, Jeremiah and Isaiah have nothing to do. If you thought they did, you were wrong. That's just it. Can you say amen to that? All right, good. I just want you to know you're wrong. And the fact is, somebody said, you can disagree with me if you want. You've been wrong before. I didn't say that, but somebody said that. Anyway, the Reformation, during the Reformation, where do we get the Christmas tree and the Christmas tree tradition? There's a lot of Christian tradition behind the Christmas tree. But here's one story. Martin Luther was coming home as he saw lights shining through the evergreen trees. He was coming on a sleigh ride home one night, and he saw the lights of the stars shining through the evergreen tree. He saw that, went home, and began to talk to his children about how beautiful it was, and cut a tree down, brought it in, and began to put lights and candles on the tree. Now, I don't know how that happened without burning down the tree, but the fact is they did that, and thus the tradition of the Christmas tree was born. The Christmas tree does a lot of things. We tell our children this as they were growing up, that the Christmas tree is an evergreen tree, which represents the everlasting life that Jesus Christ gave to us. I can remember as a child thinking that the Christmas tree was there to remind us very simply that Christ did not have the privilege of being born in a home. He was born in a barn. In fact, I used to like that, the fact that Jesus was born in a barn, because my mother used to always say to me, you act like you were born in a barn. So I was thinking I was acting like Jesus. Okay, well, it's true. That's what I thought. Anyway, the Christmas tree. The Christmas tree, we had a little manger scene, a little wooden manger scene, you know, and it had a little pitched roof on it, and we had the shingles on the side. Nothing like the real manger. I mean, the real barn that they were in. The manger was the place that the feeding trough that Jesus was laid in, and that feeding trough was most likely out of stone, and the barn was most likely a cave in the back of the inn. Probably looked nothing like the manger scenes, but when I was growing up, there was this manger scene. It had a pitched roof on it. Had the shingles on the side of the pitched roof, and always next to the manger scene was a tree. And I thought, well, that's it. That's why we have Christmas trees, to remind us that Jesus was not allowed in, that he was outside, that he was turned out. The other thing that we learn from the Christmas tree is very simply this: that it was a tree that 33 years later, Jesus Christ would go to. It is a tree that Christ would go to and suffer and die to pay the penalty of our sin. You need to teach your children that the Christmas tree reminds us of what Christ did for us, that he was born outside, that the fact that he came to give us eternal life, and he came to give us eternal life by going to a cross and suffering and dying to pay the penalty of our sin. And the Christmas tree should remind us of that. The Christmas light. Why do we have so many lights at Christmas? The Bible tells us that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ, and the lights that we see everywhere, all over the place, should remind us that Jesus Christ came into the world to be the light of the world. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said, now when he went to die for us, he said, ye are the light of the world. You are like a city on a hill. You're not to hide your light. We are to be a light. There's not just one light on the Christmas tree. There's a multiplicity of lights, because each one of us are to represent Jesus Christ in everything that we say and do. So the Christmas lights remind us of Jesus Christ, because Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Even the candy cane points to the fact that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. The candy cane is shaped in the fashion of a shepherd's staff, and it was shaped that way deliberately. It was shaped that way to remind us when the candy cane was first invented, it was totally a white cane, and it was designed to make us think of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the shepherd and he was the pure shepherd. Later, a single stripe was added to remind us about the blood of Jesus Christ. Our shepherd was willing, who was pure, was willing to shed his blood for us. Later, three stripes were added to remind us that Jesus Christ is not just one, but he is God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the candy cane has one stripe reminding us of the blood, plus three small stripes so we would remember the sacrifice of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We need to teach these traditions to our children. Let them understand that even the candy cane is all about Jesus Christ. And then the presents. Why do we give presents at Christmas? There's a couple things. Number one, John 3:16 says this, that God so loved the world that he gave. There is no greater quality for a Christian's life, and there is no way, a greater way of showing a person's love than through giving. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father gave us the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the present that God gave us. He is the greatest present ever given. Now, we need to understand that we can't give back to the Lord Jesus Christ a physical present, but we can give to his children. We can give to others. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 that if you've done it under the least of one of these, I'm sorry, Matthew 25 and verse 40, if you do it under the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So if I give something to Michael Simmons, I give it to the least of one of these, my brethren. If I give something to William, Will brought by yesterday a meal for my wife and I, and we get the benefit. They actually brought it by for Neil and Charity, and I ate most of it. And so, but they brought by a meal. The Custers brought by a meal and put it on our table. You know what? They can't bake a meal and give it to the Lord Jesus Christ at his throne. But when they came and they brought it to Neil and Charity and took care of us yesterday, they were doing it to the least of one of these, his brethren. And so they were doing it unto him. You understand that? When we give, we are giving. When we give to a Christian, we are giving. And when we give to children, we're giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't give the present. We can't give the doll. We can't give the rock'em sock'em robots or whatever we're going to give to the Lord Jesus. But we can certainly give it to children. And so it's our opportunity to give back to God by giving to the least of one of these, my brethren. The presents, it's all about Jesus Christ. The presents remind us of the great present that God the Father gave to us. The presents remind us of the fact that as we give to others, we're giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the wreath. We have wreath. We have two of them up here. In fact, there's two more back at the doors. They're all over the place. Why the wreath? Well, the wreath is a circle, and it reminds us of the eternality of God. It reminds us that there is no beginning and no end with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also reminds us that when we got saved, though we had a beginning, when we got saved, we began entered into eternal life, and there is no end for us, that we will continue to live with him forever. It is because of Jesus Christ, we have his everlasting life. Now, that's not all. We have the stockings. I like this story. Let me just read it to you. Where did the stockings come from? This goes back to the legend of St. Nicholas and some of the stories that were told. This story was told about St. Nicholas. Again, just a story, just a legend, but I want you to see where it began. A kindly nobleman grew despondent over the death of his beloved wife and foolishly squandered his fortune. This left three young daughters without dowries. You didn't get married back then without a dowry. And thus they were facing a tragic life of spinsterhood. That meant they were going to be single. The generous St. Nicholas, hearing of the girl's plight, set forth to help. Wishing to remain anonymous, he rode his white horse by the nobleman's house, and he threw three small pouches of gold coins down the chimney. That's where the chimney comes from. Down the chimney where, providentially, there were hanging stockings that the young women had put there to dry by the fireplace, and the coins dropped in to the stockings by the fireplace to dry. You say, well, that's sort of silly. It really is a silly story. But it goes back to St. Nicholas, which goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So even your stockings hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there, point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Can you say that with me one more time? Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. There's the colored light bulbs. As our children were growing up, there's the colored lights. There's the nice, beautiful Christmas bulbs that break every year. Isn't it neat? They've got these Christmas bulbs now that when you drop them, they don't break. But they feel like they're going to break. The other day, Jan and Gina were over at our house, and they were decorating our house for our staff Christmas party. And she said, they don't break. I said, they don't break? She said, yeah, go ahead and drop it. I said, really? And I dropped it. And it bounced. I was amazed. And I thought, I've got to get Jonathan to test these things. Jonathan's my grandson, if you don't know. That's pretty neat. Anyway, Christmas bulbs. What do you teach about Christmas bulbs? I teach our kids that all the different colors represent something about the Lord Jesus Christ. The blue bulbs represent his royalty. The red bulbs represent the blood of Jesus Christ. The white bulbs represent his purity. The green bulbs, his eternality. The gold bulbs represent our future with him in heaven. All of that is a wonderful thing. You can use Christmas to teach your children. Then there's the star itself. And of course we've read, and we will read even tonight. And this evening I'm preaching a message called Seven Marks of a Wise Man from the Christmas story and the wise man. Seven Marks of a Wise Man. One thing they did was they followed the star. And the star that we place on top of the Christmas tree, the stars that we see hanging in people's homes, should remind us of that star which directed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should remember that we should be that same type of star directing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you one more thing. Christmas is the colors of Christmas are, what are the colors of Christmas? What are they? Give me a. Red and green. Everybody knows that. Christmas is red and green. If you're going to get a Christmas, if you're going to get a Christmas announcement of some kind, it's going to be the red and green paper or red paper. But green and red are the primary colors of Christmas. What has that got to do with Jesus Christ? I want you to, in fact, take your Bibles real quick and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, there's a description of the throne room of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 4 that around the throne there are 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders. These elders represent the Christians of the church age. They represent you and me. 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. The Bible says that these elders throw down their crowns on the throne, and they worship the one who sits upon the throne. The one that worships, that's on the throne is the Lamb of God. They worship him and they say, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise." They worship him. This is the throne room of God. This is a picture of the throne room of God. Now I want you to see what it's like. It says in verse 1, "After this I looked and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." We know who that one is. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. That's that baby that's born in a manger. "And he that sat was to look upon him like jasper." Very important. The color jasper is red. "And sardin," and a sardin stone, that is a blood red stone. "And there was a rainbow about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald." Green. Here is a picture of the throne room of God. And in the throne room of God, you have the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, blood red, showing that he shed his blood for us on a red throne. And behind him is an emerald rainbow. The colors of Christmas, red and green, in the throne room of God. Even the colors of Christmas go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Let's say that one more time. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. His birth in a manger, the name itself, the traditions of even Santa Claus, the Christmas tree, the Christmas lights, the candy cane, the presents, the wreath, the stockings, the colored light bulbs, the stars, the colored red and green, all point back to your Savior and mine. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the one who changed everything from B.C. to A.D., the year of our Lord. By his birth, everything was changed. Make sure that you tell people that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. See, why is that so important? Listen, I don't remember how many years ago it was, but I was putting out in front of my house, probably about 15 years ago. I was out in front of my house. I was putting up a manger scene that somebody had given to me. Putting up the manger scene that with the image of Mary and the image of Joseph and the little baby. I'm putting it up, and two girls, probably 1 8 and 1 10 years old, came walking up our street. They said, "Mister, what are you doing?" And I said, "I'm putting up my manger scene." And they said, "Well, who is that?" And I said, "Well, you know, this is Mary and this is Joseph." And they said, "Joseph, who?" I said, "Do you know about Jesus?" And they said, in America, in the 20th century then, they said, "Jesus who?" Michael, my jaw dropped. There's not too many things that shocked me, but I thought, they don't know anything about Jesus. I had the privilege that day of telling them how the Lord Jesus was born. I had the privilege of telling them how the Christ came at Christmas. But I thought that day, the world has forgotten that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. And there is a world of people out there that do not know what all the traditions point back to. The Savior, the sent one from God, who came to this earth to suffer and die so that we could have eternal life. Let's tell everyone Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, help us to be faithful, to be the servants that you want us to be, to tell everyone about Jesus and to point, use this time of year and everything that's going on to point people to the reality that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask a couple of questions. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Do Do you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? If you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know that, but I don't. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'd like to be sure of that, but I don't know that, and I'd like you to pray for me. Anybody like that? I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. I'd just like to pray for you. Anybody at all? I do not know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that, but I don't. Anybody? Okay. I don't see any hands going up. Christian, would you just tell the Lord, Lord, help me. Or ask him, Lord, help me to be the witness that you want me to be today. Help me to be the testimony you want me to be. Help me to use this Christmas season as an opportunity to tell people that Christmas is all about you. Help me to be faithful to be the witness that you want me to be. Just between you and God, would you do that? Christmas is all about Jesus Christ, but the world doesn't know that. And it's up to us to tell them. Maybe you'd say, preacher, God spoke to me. I need to be a better witness. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. Okay, I will. I'll pray for you. Let me ask you this. Maybe you're here and you've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. And you haven't joined this church and you have a decision about that to make. You'd say, preacher, pray for me. I have a decision to make about that particular thing. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. Okay. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, I thank you for the truth that's in this message, and I pray, Father, you'd help us to tell everybody about you. Father, as the angels celebrated, as the shepherds celebrated, as wise men came to worship you, help us to day by day celebrate your birth, your life, and your death. And help us to be faithful during this season when we have the opportunity to tell everybody about you. And Father, I pray you'll help us with that. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Father.